Our Heavenly Father, once again, we just humbly come before you this morning and in recognition of who you are. You truly are an awesome God. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. And it is a blessing to be here as your children this morning and to be able to worship you. Lord, we just pray now that as we turn to your word, that our hearts would be responsive to what you have for us today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been gone for a while. In fact, I just said something to Laura a few days ago. I wonder if I remember how to preach. I did do a wedding for my nephew while we were gone and so forth, but it always feels a little awkward to come back up. So I need somebody to help me this morning. I need a volunteer who has laces in their shoes to come forward. Michael is volunteering. Let's see if we can set Michael up here, even give him a little help. But Michael, I would like for you to untie a shoe. And you can feel free to use the chair once. Wow, you got them tied well. Now, I want you to tie that shoe with one hand. Now, he chooses not to use the chair. It's not tied as well as it was the other one, but thank you, Michael, anybody else volunteering to try to tie a shoe with one hand? Not too many volunteers, and really it represents how really, although our bodies are, we have many parts of our bodies and we use them all at the same time and don't often think about it. I mean, how many times do you think about tying your shoes? It's something we've done since we were probably 5 years old or younger, right? And we could almost do it with our eyes closed. And we saw Michael, what was his urge? He wanted to get that other hand involved. Because that's the natural way the body functions. And the reality is we our bodies are used to doing that. And we can do some incredible things with our bodies as all our members function together. You know, from driving a car to using our eyes to read a book, to be able to listen to music, to be able to do all these, to work and do many things. And today as we're gonna continue our study in Romans chapter 12. And it's one of those passages in the Bible that we're going to look at that refers to the church as the body. And in the New Testament, this is an illustration that Paul uses more than one time. He refers to Christians as individuals, those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, as being a member of the body of Jesus Christ. And really, I believe it's so crucial that we get the truths that we're going to see in the Bible today. Because if we truly want to be an effective church at making disciples, at reaching lost people with the gospel message, and even growing in our own faith, it is crucial that we function as a body. The reality is, we need each other. Just like Michael needed his left hand to tie his shoe. Because he's probably retied it since he sat down. He has. I was just guessing, but I figured that wasn't going to be satisfactory for him. And I almost titled today's sermon, "Let's Be All You Can Be," but I didn't really want to steal the army's thunder. And so I went with really the idea that just being the body of Jesus Christ. And if you remember several weeks ago now, We looked at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, probably one of the most preached passages in the New Testament. As the idea is that we are to be a living sacrifice, that we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds and be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And the idea is that we become more like Christ and that we be a living sacrifice. And I would like to say this morning that we need each other to be successful in doing that. You know, so often I think we forget that chapters 3 through 8 are connected to 1 and 2. And often we think about being the body of Christ. Well, that's what we need to do. We need to serve in the church. We need to serve in reaching the community. But we need to serve each other in our growth and in our transformation. And to do that, it requires us to be the body. So that leaves us with a question this morning. What does it take to function as one body? And really, it's at this point that this should become very personal. You know, from Billy and Maureen here in the front, to Sandy in the back, to Michael and Julie over there, to Joseph and Lizzie in the back. Everybody in this room, if you have professed faith in Jesus Christ, you are part of that body, and God expects you to do your part. You know, it's not required. We've made that clear over and over as we've gone through the book of Romans, and I've preached that salvation is through faith and faith alone. That's the only thing that God requires of us, but He has expectations for us. And His expectation is that we would be a serving member of His body. And so this morning, we're going to dig in a little bit as we look at chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. It's been a while. I feel rusty this morning. But we're going to dig into this. And one of the first things we're going to see, if we want to function as a body, we need humility. Now follow along as I read verse 3. As Paul writes, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." You know, we all struggle with pride. In fact, as Michael was trying to tie his shoe with one hand this morning, some of you probably thought, well, I have a better idea how that could be done. Anybody willing to show? No? By a boot. Wear flip-flops. We have a few people. There was a reason why it needed to be someone with laces this morning. But when it comes to our spiritual lives, we need to practice humility. And I think about this as Paul writes. One of the first things we see in verse 3 is he says the following statement, "Through the grace given to me." Now, I wish we had a few more present on Wednesday evenings because we've been going through the book of Acts. And really, what a testimony to Paul. And what a testimony even here, as he says in verse 3, "By the grace given to me." Paul recognizes something here. In fact, it's interesting. As one of the advantages I get to having my son live in the town where the Bible college was that I attended is I often, when I go back, I get to visit with some of my old professors. And I was able to have breakfast with one of my professors, and he brought up something about the book of Romans that I've not read in a commentary. And he said, you know, when you get to Romans 10, and Paul talks, and he's talking about how the Jews were unable to see the truth and unable to see the righteousness that comes through faith, he says, in a sense, that's Paul's personal testimony. He says, as we read through the book of Acts, we see that Paul, as we saw in the book of Romans, what did he say? He says, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes so that they could not see, ears so that they could not hear. Paul was one of those people. Before Jesus Christ confronted him on the road to Damascus, his eyes had been blinded, his ears could not hear. I mean, if anybody knew the Old Testament, well, it was Paul. I mean, he was a Pharisee. He was well-educated. And what did we learn in our study that Kirby presented to us in Sunday school? We learned that there is enough evidence, there's sufficient evidence in the Old Testament to prove that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. All that evidence was before Paul. at the time, Saul. And yet he could not see it. He persecuted the church. As he was on the way to Damascus, it was to imprison believers who accepted Jesus Christ and take them back to Jerusalem. And Jesus had a different plan. And it was at that time that Paul's eyes were opened, his ears were opened, and he heard, he understood what Jesus was saying to him. He understood that he needed to accept Jesus Christ as a Savior. And I think that we see this in the simple phrase, through the grace given to me. You know, it's at this point Paul recognizes that all that he had done, no matter how well he could keep the law and do the things that were required in the law, he still needed to be saved by faith. Jesus Christ was the answer to salvation. Jesus was the Messiah. And Paul recognizes that he had nothing in it. And then he continues on and says, "Do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought." Folks, and I think about this because he's talking about those who are there. And really, this ties in so much to what we've seen in the book of Romans since chapter 3. Right, chapter 3, there's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Over and over, we see this idea that is without Jesus Christ and without the intervention of God, none of us would be saved. It is by His grace and His grace alone. And we can't forget that. And the reality is, God in His sovereignty is the only reason that any of us are here today. He would orchestrate it to where somebody would come into our lives and share the gospel message. And at the point that they shared the gospel message, the Holy Spirit was working in our hearts, opening our eyes, opening our ears to the truth so that we would accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. And it was God who would send Jesus Christ to this world to die on the sin. It is God who poured out His wrath on Jesus Christ for our sins so that when we put our faith in Him, we could be saved. Folks, do we recognize that when it comes to our salvation, we have no skin in the game? None. And I think that's the point that Paul's trying to get across here. If we're going to function as the body, we have to be humble. When it comes to spiritual matters, you know, we might think, wow, you know, boy, that was a great lesson I taught in Sunday school. Or wow, I have sure been in church faithfully a lot this past year. Man, I've been doing good at reading my Bible. So what? When it comes to salvation, so what? We have to understand that in no way does God ever or will ever owe us a thing. It is by grace that we have been saved. And then those things that I say, so what about? They're beneficial to our faith. They're beneficial to our growth. But as we do them and as we practice them, God still owes us nothing. And that's the significance of by the grace given to me. And the idea of don't think more of yourselves as you ought. And I shared with a few people before I left, my brother has picked up a new hobby, long distance shooting. One of the things he wanted to do while I was there is take me to a 1,000-yard range. Most of us really can't conceive 1,000 yards, but I'm pretty sure it's north of Pine Island Road from here. I'm pretty sure I'm safe in saying that. And so, you know, we're there, my brother takes a few shots, gets the gun all set up, and then it's my turn, right? And so I start off at 400 yards. Hey, I hit a target. Well, then we finally stretch out to 1,000 yards, and I hit a target, but I have to be honest, the largest target out there is 36 inches in diameter. It's big. Well, after having somebody spot me and watch, I actually hit a 10-inch target at that distance. Now, and I've already shared this with Joseph, and to some degree, there could be some pride in that, right? Well, I mean, number one, there aren't that many ranges with that kind of distance in our country, and I hit a 10-inch target. But you know what? My brother spent a lot of money for the gun. My brother specifically loads each round specific for each gun he owns. You know, he sighted in the scope. I had somebody behind me spotting me. Basically, all I had to do was get the crosshairs in the right place and pull the trigger. I really didn't have much in the success of hitting the target that day. In fact, when you think about it, I really don't have anything to boast about, because if I were to start from scratch, it would take months, if not a year, to get to the point where I could buy a gun, get it set up the way he had it set up, and hit that target. And I think the same is true on our faith. It's easy when accomplishments take place and we see good things happen, think, wow, look what I did. Paul reminds us here, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought. Folks, we are just a bunch of sinners saved by grace. Grace that God extends to us each and every day. As Paul continues on, we see that we need to understand that to be a Christian, we cannot do so in isolation. As we read verses 4 and 5, we read, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." Now it's at this point Paul talks about the physical body. Right? We have many members. We have hands, we have feet, we have eyes, ears, all kinds of organs, and they all need to function. In fact, even if you were to go even down to the microscopic parts of our body and the cells, the cell is made up of many parts, and each part has its function. And if each part does not function correctly, the cell ceases to live. You know, and the same is true with the body as a whole. God has designed it intricately that all the functions work together. You know, we have fingers, toes, eyes, and ears. And there's nothing profound to what Paul's saying, because we all can identify with this illustration. You know, Michael illustrated it well this morning. And you know, there's a reason we don't walk on our hands or brush our teeth with our feet. There's a reason, you know, we see with our eyes and hear with our ears. You know, each part functions differently, but as they function together, it's amazing what can happen. You know, I learned to type in high school, and all my fingers doing different things allow me to type sermons each and every week. My eyesight allows me to read the Bible. The same is true for you folks. We're able to walk. We're able to ride bicycles. We're able to drive a car. The list goes on and on. But as we continue on in verse 5, Paul makes it clear that as Christians, many members make up one body. And interesting, you know, this is the cool thing about the body of Christ. Just as each member of our physical body is different, the same is true. None of you in here are alike. And thankfully, that's glad, because for some of you, one of you is enough. I'm not saying any names. And I'm not looking in any direction. But the reality is, and we see this in 1 Corinthians, where we see this idea that we have been placed in the body of Christ. It says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all of the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in one fact, the body is not one member, but many." You know, it doesn't get any clearer than this. It doesn't matter where you were born. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're a blue-collar worker or a white-collar worker. All that matters is that you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, and I trust that if you're here this morning, you've done that. And if that's the case, you are a member of the body of Jesus Christ. And I think about this because this is an area where culture has really been deceived. Because there are a lot of Christians in our world today that believe they can live their Christian life in isolation, that they don't have to be connected to the body. How many of you have ever heard somebody say, well, you don't have to go to church to be saved? How many of you have heard that? And it's true, you don't have to go to church to be saved. We've talked about that. Faith alone. But church is part of God's design for the Christian. And if you want to grow in your faith, if you want to be a living sacrifice, if you want to have your mind renewed, if you want to be transformed into the image of Christ, you need to be part of the body. You need to be part of the functioning body of Jesus Christ. Because otherwise, those things aren't going to happen. You know, and as I've studied this over the past week, I kind of come to the conclusion, because I've often, you know, responded to that, you don't have to go to church to be saved, with, you're correct, you don't. But the reality is, that's not part of God's design. God's design is that we do life together. You know, I think about it in the past few weeks, although I've been gone for a few of those, we've had a few members here at the church have some accidents and some injuries, and they've had to wear a sling. You know, boy, that affected the rest of the body. You know, to put that arm in isolation affects the whole body. And the reality is that the same is true. When we have people in the church, or as Christians, when we don't serve and we don't participate as the body of Christ, it affects the whole body. And it affects our spiritual growth as well. I think I can stand before you with certainty this morning and say that if you choose to live the Christian life in isolation, you will not develop into a mature Christian. You know, as traveling, I my family doesn't know, but I'm using them as illustrations today. If they listen, they'll know. My sister-in-law, Deb, has been in a wheelchair all her life. She walked as a very young lady. And then because of brittle bones and some surgeries and some casts, and she was born with spina bifida, she ended up wheelchair bound and has been most of her 50-some years of existence. As a result, her legs have never developed. You know, they're small. She wears a child-sized shoe. And you know, there's no muscle tone there because they've never been used. And I think that relates to us spiritually. If we choose not to function as God has designed us to and fulfill our role as a member of the body, we'll never be developed. We'll never mature in our faith. Now, the good news is, I'm so thankful, there's hope for my sister-in-law because she is saved, and when she receives her glorified body, I am confident she is going to walk. I am confident of that. But I'm also confident, even for those of us who think, oh, well, boy, Pastor, what's he saying about me if I'm not serving, if I'm not participating? I'm telling you this, there is hope. You know, maybe you haven't been serving as a member of the body of Christ, but if you begin, God is a God of grace and a God of mercy, and he will help develop you and help you grow and help you be transformed into the image of Christ, help you to be a living sacrifice, and help you to live a life that brings honor and glory to him. As we look at verse 6, we see that we've all been given spiritual gifts. As the first part of verse 6 says the following, it says, having then gifts different according to the grace that is given to us. You see that part, according to the grace given to us? Grace, unmerited favor. Favor, getting something we don't deserve. We don't deserve to be saved, let alone do we deserve to have a spiritual gift or gifts. You know, just another illustration of just how awesome our God is. You know, we have no skin in the game when it comes to our salvation. You know, God is the only one that deserves glory for that. And then even when it comes to our ability to serve, he's the only one that deserves glory for that as well. He is the one that gives us the ability to serve. He is the one that has plugged us into the body of Christ. And again, this is an area where we need to practice humility. We need to be content with the gifts that we've been given. There are times that people tend to want the gifts that get all the attention. But the reality is we need to be content with what God has given us and the abilities that He's given us. And again, just to comprehend the fact that He has done this for us. When He owes us nothing and He gives us these gifts. And again, I was kind of thinking through this. How do I illustrate what God has done for us? I mean, and some of you may or may not have been. And the only reason I know about this is because I worked at Home Depot for a while. You know they do a kids workshop? You aware of that? That workshop is like anybody can do that project. Like everything's pre-cut, holes are pre-drilled. I mean, you could almost put it together with your eyes closed and blindfolded, but it's made so kids can do it. And folks, in a sense, that's what God has done for us. He's given us everything we need. He's given us the gift of salvation. He's given us spiritual gifts through the Holy Spirit. He has given us the Holy Spirit who indwells us. He's given us everything that we need to be successful as the body of Christ. But we have to choose to participate. And it's not always going to be easy. You know, you think, well, wow, He's given us everything to need. Well, it doesn't get any easier than that. But we have to remember, we're in a spiritual battle. And there's nothing Satan wants more than to discourage us. And as we strive to function as a body, he's going to strive to discourage. But I got good news for you. We have a Holy Spirit within us that can bring us joy despite a discouraging situation. One of the things we discovered as we were working our way through Acts chapter 13 this past Wednesday evening, you know, Paul and Barnabas, they were ministering in the city of Antioch, and they were tossed out, and it was a shame because they were having success. In fact, the Gentiles and some of the people come together and they said, "We want to hear more." I said, "Man, that's every pastor's dream. We want to hear more." And people were being saved, but yet the Jews would rise up, and they would chase Paul and Barnabas out of town. And we're told they shook the dust off their feet, but more importantly, we see that they rejoiced. Now you think about it, that's a pretty discouraging circumstance. We see God working, we see people being saved, and we have to leave. But it was through the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was credited for their joy. And I think it's important for us to remember that there will be times when we're faced with discouraging situations. But as we lean on the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we can find joy in those situations. And folks, I can tell you this morning, there's nothing Satan wants more than to discourage us. There's nothing Satan wants more than for you to leave this room this morning and say, there's no way I can do that. There's no way I can participate. There's no way I can use my gifts. That's what Satan wants you to, that's how he wants you to feel. But folks, I'm here to tell you, we have a spirit within us that can give us the strength to do the very things that God desires of us from his word. And which really is what we see as we conclude in verses 6 through 8 this morning is just that, you know, we are to use the gifts. It's really not optional. Follow along as I finish reading verse 6 through 8. As Paul continues on, he says, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now there's a quick list here, and we're gonna cover them, but I fear I want to make sure we're not too concerned about this list of gifts that we forget where the emphasis is placed here. As I believe as you look through that and read that again, what you're going to see is the emphasis is placed is whatever gift you have, use. You know, if prophecy, let it use it in proportion to his faith. Prophecy, what do I believe prophecy is? I believe it is the ability to proclaim the word of God. It's what I'm doing here this morning. Some people have a different view of that, but the reality is, as you study the New Testament, you see very few examples of prophesying as in what's going to take place in the future like we see in the Old Testament. We did see an example in Acts, and obviously the book of Revelation is a book of prophecy, but we don't see prophets prophesying the future in the New Testament churches. But I believe it's proclaiming the word of God and proclaiming it in proportion to his faith. In other words, don't preach what you don't understand. And to be honest with you, before I went to Bible college and some seminary, and even before I had spent some time reading and studying, I was not at a point where I could have preached Romans chapter 9 through 11. It's tough stuff. Dealing with the sovereignty of God and election and the free will of man and how the two can any way possibly work together goes beyond our comprehension. And we just have to get to the point where we can accept that that is true, even though we don't understand or comprehend how it can be true. But the reality is, as teachers, as prophets, we need to make sure that we're not trying to preach something we don't understand. Next, we see the gift of ministry. And in some translations, we may read serving. It's the idea of serving others or meeting their needs. And we have the book example of this in Acts chapter 6 as the office of deacon was really initiated to serve tables in Acts chapter 6. And it's that idea of serving one another. Typically, these are the people who like to operate behind the scenes. Don't like to be recognized publicly. They're the ones that are very happy to sit on the lawnmower and cut the grass. Clean the buildings, provide transportation for those who are in need, or provide meals when someone has surgery. These are often the gift of ministry of serving. Next list that Paul gives, he says, if it's teaching, let him teach. And so often I think teaching, people think it's a matter like standing up in front of a Sunday school class or standing here this morning and teaching. And the reality is, I think the gift of teaching can be more of a one-on-one situation. We're really almost like the idea that we're given in the Great Commission, right? I don't have this in the PowerPoint, but it says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Now, the reality is, some people would say there's the gift of evangelism, the gift of teaching, and I think there are some people who just naturally, they can share the gospel with anyone. Total stranger. Gift of evangelism. But I think we all have a responsibility of sharing the gospel. And I think the same is teaching. And maybe you have the gift of evangelism but not teaching, but how cool is it that as a body, as many members, we can all fill those needs? And maybe someone else has the gift of teaching, and you can say, hey, I know somebody that can mentor you in your faith and help you grow and help you be transformed and help you to be a living sacrifice. And so teaching doesn't necessarily have to be a formal setting like we think of it in church, but it can be a one-on-one thing that we do, and I believe God gives us in that way. The next one on the list is exhortation. And the Greek word here actually translates into encourager. Mu would suggest that this means to urge others to live out the truth. Now think about it. Urge others to live out the truth. What I immediately think of is a coach. Right? You have a coach and a team, and you learn the basic principles of the game. And what do? They urge you to play out those principles in the game, to do what you've learned, to put it into practice. I think that's the idea of an exhorter. Actually, I think they're the people that have the gift of holding others accountable. Have you been reading your Bible this week? How's your prayer life? What about how you do it in the area of sin? What sins are going on in your lives? Are you dealing with that on a regular basis? That's the exhorter. They're helping you apply the truths of God's Word. Helping hold you accountable. We see the gift of giving. God has blessed some people financially, and it brings them joy to help others. The gift of leadership says they are to lead with diligence. They are to lead with humility. You know, I think so often leadership, sometimes when it comes to pride, leadership can be one of those areas where people can get they can allow pride to sink into their life. But we need to lead as leaders. If you've been given that gift, your emphasis should be helping those whom you are called to lead. And it's not about a position of glory, a position of honor, about building yourself up, but it's about helping those you've been called to lead. And I think there is, as leaders, there's no greater example than that of Jesus Christ. Right? As Jesus would make it clear, I did not come to be served, but to serve. And lastly, we see the gift of showing mercy. And this relates to caring for the sick and the needy. Boy, this is an important ministry when it comes to church. In fact, James would say, you know, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is to visit orphans and widows who are in trouble. It's the idea of showing mercy. And sometimes it can be a thankless job. And what does Paul say here? Do so cheerfully. You know, I have to say, I have seen people in the medical field who have this gift. Caring for those who are very sick and be able to do it with a smile and do so cheerfully. And again, one of the things I believe is, although I've gone through the list of that Paul has presented here, and there's another list in Ephesians chapter 4, and another one follows up the passage I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning, or where some list of spiritual gifts are in the New Testament. But I believe Paul's emphasis is here, not on so much on the gifts themselves, but in the fact that we are to use the gifts that we have been given. And folks, this is where my job can be difficult. Because, and if I ever ask you to do something, hopefully I come to you and ask you to pray about it. Because honestly, that's what I want you to do, is pray about it. Because the reality is, if you serve in an area that you're not gifted, you're not going to find joy in it. And it's okay to tell me, you know what, Pastor, that's not my gift. Because ultimately, the way that the church is going to function in a way that God can use it to its fullest potential is if we are each serving according to our gifts. Because guess what? When you serve according to your gifts, you will find joy. And folks, I think this is crucial. And I believe within the context of what we have here in Romans, the idea of serving of a body has more to do with a healthy church than the Great Commission. I believe that it's crucial that we function as a body if we want to be a living sacrifice, if we want to have a renewed mind, if we want to be transformed in the image of Christ. It's crucial that we rely on each other and we function as a body. And as we do that, as we grow in our faith and we mature in our faith, we will have more success at reaching lost people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we're the real deal. You know, as we grow in our faith, we become mature Christians. We are less likely to be called a hypocrite because we practice what we preach. Folks, I hope this isn't overwhelming to you this morning. And I hope you're not walking away saying, oh boy, the pastor's going to be coming up to me asking me to do something now. I know there's something. But I can tell you from personal experience, when we begin to serve, and for me it started out as saying yes to being a deacon and then yes to being a youth leader and yes to being a pastor, I can tell you that you find joy in serving Jesus, especially as the way that he has gifted you to and functioning as a member of his body. There's no greater privilege than serving in the body of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that this morning? Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day that you've given to us. We thank you for the truths of your word and the challenge that we've had this morning. Lord, I pray that as a church here at Coral Ridge Baptist Church, that as individuals we will grow, we will be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, and we will truly be living sacrifices honoring and pleasing to you. Lord, we just pray now that as the service closes, that your Spirit will continue to work in our hearts, and just that your Spirit would encourage us and convict us and just allow us to see the areas that we need to change and improve in our own lives in order to bring glory and honor to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close this morning, I would just encourage, if you'd like to respond to the message, you're always free to come, and I'd love to pray with you, or you could just spend some time praying here at the front. Also, if you have any prayer requests, you can come and share those, and I can pray with you this morning. Most importantly, if you've not trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, I encourage you to come as we sing.